So let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and begin our reading tonight at verse 22. This is the word of God, then we're reading from chapter 5, 22, right down through chapter 6 to verse 9. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good well-doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And may the Lord bless to us all tonight this reading, this very practical section out of the Word of God. I think you'll have noticed that as you've come to the second half of the book of Ephesians, which I think begins at the beginning of chapter 4, the burden of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus and what comes to us tonight is that we would walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. Or walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And throughout these chapters, which I'm sure you've been through, chapters 4 and most of 5 already, there are different ways in which we are called to walk worthy of the Lord. Now that doesn't stop after you leave the assembly gatherings. We are called to walk worthy of the Lord wherever we are. And tonight we've read a very important section that reminds us, in fact, that most of the time in our lives is not spent in assembly gatherings, but is spent at home, or in some cases at least, at work. And as I was reading this today and thinking about it, a lovely old hymn came to mind. It's a children's hymn. You remember it, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, to shine for him each day, in every way try to please him, at home, at school, at play. Now we certainly have home life in this chapter. We haven't quite got school and play, so I thought I'd change it. Every way try to please him, at home and work all day. And that's what these verses are about, pleasing the Lord, living worthy of the Lord, wherever we're found. And in particular, in our home life and in our working lives. So it's domestic on one hand and industrial on the other. I don't quite know where retirement fits in, but never mind. Another brother, whose language was maybe more colourful than mine, because he belonged to a previous generation, once said that the Ephesian letter takes you from the heavenlies to the kitchen sink. Or he says, it takes you from the heavenlies down the coal mine. He was reminding us, because he was a miner, that yes, the teaching in Ephesians is about the lofty place that Christians enjoy, united with Christ, but it also asks us to face up to the things we meet every day in our homes and in our workplaces. So for nowadays, what would I say? I would say that the Ephesian letter takes us from heavenly places to human places. It takes us from heavenly places to, let's say, the breakfast table, where sometimes people are grumpy, and children are in a hurry to get off to school, and there's a mad dash to get out. How does the work of God and the word of God bear upon us in that family setting? Or those who are at work, we're taken from heavenly places to the office computer, and some days there's problems there. It doesn't fire up properly, or a virus has crept in, and you get frustrated. How does the word of God bear upon that? Well, whatever situation God's people are in, whether it's 1st century Ephesus or 21st century Scotland, the word of God tells us that we should do what he wants us to do so that we might walk worthy of our calling. We are a heavenly people, although we're living on earth, and on earth we are called to live out our Christianity in everyday life, in home life, in school life, in industrial life. And so in these verses we've read, we've got instructions to wives and husbands, to children and parents, and in particular fathers, and to servants and masters. We don't kind of use these terms, especially those last ones now, servants and masters, but in the day in which this was written, this was actually accurate, because the word servant that we've read in chapter 6 verse 5 is the word slave. And many of these Christians were actual slaves, and they had earthly masters who were quite legitimate in treating them as property that could be dispensed with. And in that very difficult situation, how are these slave men and women going to conduct themselves? And for first century living, these verses were relevant. Thankfully, we don't live in times like that now. We rather use the terms employee and employer. But the principles are the same. What God said in the first century applies in the 21st century. So for wives and husbands, there are two key words. One is be subject, and the other is be loving. On the one hand, be subject. On the other hand, be loving. We'll come back to that, but let me just emphasize that these two things go together. These two things go together. And if these two things were always remembered and practiced, domestic harmony would be promoted and domestic discord would disappear. For children and fathers, there's two different words. One is be obedient, and the other is be careful. We'll come to these as well in due course, but think about that. On the one hand, obedience, particularly on the part of children. And on the other hand, care and kindness on the part of... It says fathers here, and when I was reading this today, I wondered, why is there not a word to mothers? Maybe they don't need the word. Maybe they have that instinct built in that fathers sometimes forget. Anyway, the word of God does particularly speak to children and fathers. On the one hand, be obedient. On the other hand, be careful. When we come to servants and masters, or if you wish, employees and employers, again, there are two words that shine through the instruction. One is be diligent. Be diligent. Be a good employee. Be diligent at your work. And on the other hand, if you're an employer, be reasonable. Be reasonable in what you expect your people to do. That then, as I see it, is a summary of these verses we've read tonight. How we have to walk worthy of the Lord in our home life and walk worthy of the Lord in our public life, our life at work or wherever. Now, before we look at these in detail, I want you to notice another two things that are important. These instructions given to wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters, all of these instructions are based on two things. One of them is based on the verse that comes before we started reading. The verse says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. The principle of being submissive to one another. Now, I know in detail the wives submit to the husbands, the children submit to their fathers, the servants submit to their masters, but the verse before this, verse 21, says, learn to submit yourselves to one another. In other words, the key principle is the principle of unselfishness. Putting self last instead of putting self first. Consider other people and be aware of the needs of others. And instead of sticking up for number one, instead of promoting yourself, submit to one another. A two-way process. The other principle that all of this is based on is, I think, one that you'll have noticed. It's based on following the example of Christ. Following the example of Christ. We read a few times two words that go together, even as. And another two words that go together, as and so. Let me point them out to you because they're the words that show us in different parts of these chapters how Christ's example is our pattern, how we should be following him. So flick back in your Bible. I know it's outside the chapter we've read, but flick back in your Bible to chapter 4 at the end of verse 32. Or the whole of verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There's example number one. Example number two is in verse 2 of the chapter we're in, chapter 5, verse 2. Says Paul, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Come down now to chapter 5 and verse 23. We read this already. Let's read it again. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The next verse, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And again, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Let's go now to verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And then to complete the picture, look in chapter 6, at verse 5. Servants, be obedient, and serve with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. And verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And verse 7 as well, with good will doing service as to the Lord. So see what I mean? Right through this section that we're dealing with tonight, again and again, the inspired writer says, what you do, can I use the word, has to be modeled on what Christ did. What you are is to be modelled on what Christ is. And so Christ is not only our pattern and our example, he is the model that we've to aspire to follow in everyday things. I know it's important in assembly things, in spiritual things, We shouldn't be doing it any other way than what Christ has shown us. But there's an error that we're prone to get into, and it is that we say, okay, Christian things are for inside the church. They're not quite so important out there in the world because we're mixing with people who don't know Christ. No, that's not true. Following Christ, being true to him, being like him, affects us, as they would say now, 24/7. Maybe not when you're sleeping, because that's an unconscious bit, but every waking hour we should be consciously trying to follow Christ and do what he wants us to do, and where possible, to do as he did. So I want you to keep that in mind, even if you forget the details of what I'm going to say next. Do keep in mind that all of this section is calling us, whether we are wives or husbands, whether we are children or parents, whether we are employers or employees, our conduct, our manner of life is to be what it is because we're following Christ. You can't get better than that, can you? Now, just to emphasize that point before we look at the details of these different groups of people, just come with me down these verses again and notice how Christ is described. There are 5 ways in which Christ is described in these verses to emphasize that we ought to be following him. Verse 22 first. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Point number one, Christ is our Lord, and so we obey him. And this word Lord comes up again in chapter 6, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 4. So he is our Lord, first of all. Then in verse 23, Christ is our head. He is the head of the church. He is our Lord, and we obey him. He is our head, and we submit to him. Headship means a place of given responsibility that those who belong to that head are expected to follow. So number 1, verse 22, he's our Lord. Number 2, verse 23, he is our head. Verse 25, we read about Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it. The word isn't actually there, but you know, you will agree that that verse teaches that Christ is our Saviour. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul says in Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. He's our Saviour. And the following verses tell us that we depend upon him. Of course, we depend upon him for our salvation. We depend upon him to give us eternal life. We would not be saved, we would not be bound for heaven, if we didn't know Christ as our Saviour. But more than knowing Christ as our Saviour to take us to heaven, the few verses that follow here tell us that we depend upon Christ for what we need here on earth. We are nourished, we are cherished, we are kept, we are borne along. So he's our Lord, he's our head, he's our Saviour. Verse 26 and verse 29. We read about the Lord nourishing, cherishing, sanctifying, cleansing. What does that mean? It's an adjunct to what I've just said. Christ is not only our Saviour, he is our preserver. He is our preserver. You know, you and I wouldn't be able to keep ourselves going in the Christian pathway, would we? We would stumble and fall and never get up again. But because we have Christ who preserves us, who sanctifies and cleanses us when we get it wrong, who nourishes and cherishes us when we get close to him, we can keep going, and we do keep going, even when days are difficult. So he's our preserver. And then finally, almost the last thing we read, chapter 6, verse 9, he is our master, knowing that you have your master in heaven. He's our master. So let me summarize. He's our Lord, we obey him. He's our head, we submit to him. He's our Savior, we depend on him. He's our preserver, we trust in him. He's our master, and we follow him. I use that last word because I'm thinking back to John 13. You remember in John 13, the Lord Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and none of them would wash anybody's feet. But the Lord took the basin and the towel, and he got down and he washed all their feet. Peter was, you know, hands in the air, "Don't do it, Lord." And the Lord said, "Yes, I've got to." And the Lord washed the feet of all these 12 disciples, Peter and John and Matthew and Judas and all the others. And after he'd done that, he says, "Now, you call me Lord and Master, and so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have left you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So that's why I say, when we think of Christ as our Master, it's not the picture of somebody with a big stick holding over us. It's the picture of somebody who calls us to follow him. And so in all these relationships in life that we're going to look at briefly now, wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters, in all of these, remember, the pattern is Christ, the one we're imitating, the one we're following. Is Christ our Lord, our Head, our Saviour, our Preserver, our Master. And that's all in these verses. Let's just quickly then go down these verses in detail and look first of all at the section that's written to wives. Verse 22 through to 24. Let me read just the salient parts again. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." A clear instruction that wives are not inferior to husbands. That is never found anywhere in Scripture. Wives are not inferior to husbands. Women are not inferior to men. Marriage is a partnership of equals. But in the ordination and working out of marriage, in a person's home, if the husband is alive, then the wife takes the lead from the husband. And even though she might not quite see it the same way as he does, and mind you, he might get it wrong. Men aren't perfect, aren't they not, boys? Men aren't perfect, and sometimes they get it wrong, yet the onus upon the wife is to submit to the husband. I won't muddy the waters by saying where the limits come, because there are limits to this. If a husband for some reason is being unreasonable and saying to do something obviously wrong in God's sight, then the wife would say, "No, no, that won't work." But as a general principle, wives submit to their own husbands. And the next verse says, "as unto the Lord." That's the key. Inasmuch as the husband is following the Lord and pointing the family in the direction of where the Lord wants it to go, then the wife's clear responsibility is to submit to that husband as she would submit to the Lord. And in fact, it says she's to be subject, because, verse 23, "the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands." So yes, submit to the Lord and be subject to the husband, even as Christ is head of the church. And this pattern, this instruction, gives stability to home life. Now what about husbands? If the wives think that the pattern laid down is pretty strict, what about the husbands? They're told to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is sacrificial love. This is love that not only considers the need of the wife, but is willing to put the wife's interests away ahead of his own. And so husbands are called to love their wives, even as, there's that word again, even as Christ loved the church. They actually then said that wives should love not only as Christ loved the church, but love as they love their own bodies, because no man ever yet didn't cherish his own body. And because in marriage the two become one, a man who loves his wife is really loving himself. It's not the other way around. You don't love yourself first and then love your wife. Because you love your wife, the Bible says you're loving yourself. What a home life is that? Stability, as the wife is subject to the husband. Warmth and comfort, as the husband loves his wife, as Christ loves the church. Next we come to a little section that speaks about children and fathers. Chapter 6 we're in now, where first there are three verses about children and their responsibilities, and one verse about fathers. As for children then, the instruction is clear. Obey your parents in the Lord. And the word parents, of course, includes fathers and mothers. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then there is quoted, or at least almost quoted, an Old Testament commandment about honouring your father and mother. And it's the first commandment, says the Bible, which has a promise attached to it, and the promise is actually reduced here. If children obey their parents and honour them, then verse 3 says, it will be well with them and they will live long on the earth. That particularly applied in the nation of Israel's day, but it doesn't stop applying today. And there are again three interesting points here. Number one, obey your parents in the Lord. Now the question sometimes rises, how long should children obey their parents? And if, for example, parents are not Christians and the children have been saved, and if, for example, the young man or young woman wants to get baptized and the parents say, no, you're not, when do you stop listening to them and start following what the Lord says? Well, all I'll say about that is that each case needs looked at in its own merits, but it is not honouring to God for a young child, let's say in mid-teens, to be arrogant and take their own way against the wishes of their parents. And the way that everything works best is, as we saw already, submitting to one another. But the general principle is clear. Children's responsibility is to obey their parents. There is this rider, which was also there in the bit about wives. The wives said to submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And if it's a Christian family, there's just no problem. But in the Lord, children obey their parents. But the general principle is that all children should obey their parents. And built into this is an extension. Not only should children obey their parents, but children should obey others who are in authority over them, like school teachers and government officials. And the mess that our country is in today is largely due to ignoring this fundamental principle of society, that young people should submit to and honour and respect older ones. So obey your parents and honour your parents, honour your father and mother. And there are three things here. Number one, it's right, it's the right thing to do. Number two, it's scriptural, it's written in the Word of God. And number three, it's beneficial. It will bring great benefits to you as an individual. So children, obey your parents. Now what about fathers? You get all kinds of people, don't you? You get arrogant people and you get sympathetic people. You get people who try to lay down the law, you get people who try to negotiate. But the point in verse 4 is a very important one. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I think that might mean don't act in such a way that your child actually gets angry with you. But the broader principle, I think, is, fathers, don't be unreasonable in what you're asking your children to do by making too severe demands upon them. Sometimes us fathers just forget about how tender children can be, how sensitive they can be. And if children are to obey their parents, then fathers are to be careful in the kind of expectations they make for their children. That's what they've not to do, not to provoke them. But there are two things that they should do. They have to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. That's very positive. That's encouraging them, feeding them spiritually as well as in everyday life. Nurture them and admonish them, warn them about things that are wrong. And that is a particular role for fathers. I said already, there's no specific word given to mothers, because mothers are backing up this all the time, are they not? By their example as well as their precept. But if fathers are laying down the guidelines, the rules for family life, there's these two things. Number one, don't provoke and don't be unreasonable. And number two, do, nurture and admonish. Show what is right, show what is wrong, and follow it through. Next we come from verse 5 to verse 8 to the bit about slaves, which we're going to change slightly and say is the bit about employees. Modern society talks a lot about people's rights, doesn't it? Rights of employees. Even animal rights. But the Bible doesn't talk so much about rights as about obligations, as about privileges. And so there's no word about the rights of an employee here. There's no word about unionists, unions and what they would do. It's about a simple situation of an employer with an employee. And once again, this word obedient comes in. It's come in quite a lot, doesn't it? Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And you've to obey, it says our verse number one, wholeheartedly, as unto Christ. When your employer asks you to do something, you have to do it just as if it was Christ that was asking you to do it. Wholehearted service. Then, as you read down, it's to be willing service, verse 6. Not with eye service. In other words, not just when the boss is watching what you're doing, but when he's not there. It's to be willing service, even when what you're doing isn't noticed. And it's to be service that's good enough to expect a reward at the end. And that's what we get when we come further down. Verse 8. What any man does, the same shall receive a reward from the Lord. The reward from the earthly master might just be your pay at the end of the week or the end of the month. But this is deeper. Those who are honouring the Lord can expect a heavenly reward even for their earthly employment. And finally in the section, verse 9, there's a word to masters or employers. And it simply says, do the same. The same things that you expect of your employees, you make sure you do them. And it really means that you have to be even-handed, no favourites. You have to be even-tempered. Possible to threaten employees, it says here. But don't do it, says the Word of God. Because you've got a master in heaven. And you should therefore in your dealings with your employees be even-handed and fair, be even-tempered and moderate. And as well as that, be open-handed, be willing to reward good service when you see it. Well, I know that in all of these verses we've looked at tonight, they don't all apply to all of us, but some of the verses apply to each of us. And so for the bits that match your need and your situation tonight, just let's listen to what the Word of God is saying to us. For the last few minutes of the meeting, let me just point in another direction. It's not so much about human relationships, it's about Christian ones. Because verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." A great mystery. Now remember, the word mystery in the New Testament doesn't really mean something difficult to understand. It means something that is being revealed to us for the first time so that we may come into the good of it. And the mystery that's being revealed in the New Testament is how Christ and the church are one. And we're just going to take a quick look at the relationship between Christ and the church as it's taught in these verses from 22 to 33 in the section about husbands and wife. We've seen already that in almost all cases it's even as, or it's as, and so Christ is the pattern. Well, let's just conclude by looking at some lovely things about Christ and the church. Back to verse 23. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Remember that the church on earth has no earthly head. Only Christ is the head of the church. And we are his members. In Ephesians 4, which you've been through quite recently, I would think you will have read more about this, that Christ is the head, the members work together at the instructions of the head, and the body grows in love as the members of the body do what the head asks them to do. And so the first thing we have in our verses is Christ's leadership of the church as head, and we are subject to him. Then in verse 25, I touched on this already, we not read so much about his leadership, but his love. He loved the church, gave himself for it. His love is our saviour. And we respond to him because he loves us, we love him. Because he loves us and has shown his love at the cross, we are trusting him for salvation. So the church is made up of those who know Christ as Saviour. And then verse 26, 27, we read about his future purpose for the church. He gave himself for it, and it says, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Verse 27, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord has a great future purpose for his church. He's going to present it to himself. You remember maybe when you read in the book of Revelation that there's something going to happen in the future called the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride of Christ will be united with him publicly and eternally. And that's what these verses are about. In that great day of the future, Christ's purpose for his church will be realized. It will be a perfect church with no defects. Now, you don't need me to tell you, as you look around churches today, whether it's local churches or all of God's people throughout the world, it's not perfect. There are many defects. But the next verses go on to say that we can cope with these defects, we can attend to these imperfections, because Christ, by his word, verse 26, is able to cleanse us. So we're not perfect people. We can sin, we do sin. But by the word of God, we can be cleansed from our sin. And by the word of God, we can be set apart, sanctified, verse 26. He sanctifies the church. In other words, we're cleansed when we go wrong, and we're sanctified, we're kept right, when we are close to Christ. So that's something else about the church and Christ. He has a great future purpose for it. But finally, in verse 29, we read about his present care for the church. Because it's not all future. We live in the present. And in the present time, Christ cares for us. His care for it is that he nourishes and cherishes it, like men are meant to do for their wives. He does perfectly. He nourishes it. That's to say, he feeds it. He gives food to his people to make them strong and healthy and vigorous. And he cherishes it, that is, he values it and shows how much he values it by the way he treats it. And his present care for his church, both as individuals and as a whole, is, of course, as we've said already, the pattern for how husbands ought to cherish their wives and nourish them too. So this great mystery, this revealed thing about Christ and the church, is illustrated in such an everyday thing as marriage. And marriage in the Bible is precious. And one of the things that makes marriage precious, as the Bible teaches, is that it is a model, it is a picture of Christ and his bride and his church. His leadership as head, his love as saviour, his future purpose of perfection, and his present care for each one of us, nourishing, cherishing, caring, because, says the word, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So may the Lord bless his word to us. May he encourage us all, both in these practical everyday things and also in devotion to Christ, whose example we need to follow always. So let's pray and ask a blessing now before we go.